John chapter 1. The message today is the realization of all that God expects of us. We're studying, and I want to consider something of the Apostle Peter. John chapter 1. Remember, the realization of all that God expects of us. So in John chapter 1, look at verse 40. I read from the 1901 version. One of the two that heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He findeth first his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, who is being interpreted Christ. He brought him unto Jesus. Jesus looked upon him and said, Thou art Simon the son of John. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation Peter, or a stone. Now please notice, what we've read here is similar to what we're going to read in another place. But remember the realization of all that God expects of us. He does not say that he is now Cephas. Remember that the word Cephas is the Hebrew, Peter is the Greek, but being translated, they both mean a rock, a stone. All right. Here is a prophecy. Here is the potential. Jesus looked upon him. Thou art Simon, the son of John. Thou shalt be called Cephas, or Peter. Now, look at Luke chapter 5. Luke 5. What I did was to go through the Gospels and find all the personal references to Peter when the Lord spoke to him. I challenge you to show me any other apostle to whom the Lord spoke more personally. So you think of that. But in Luke chapter 5, our Savior is preaching. He wants to use Peter's throat. And after he uses it, verse 4, and when he had left off speaking, he said unto Simon, Put out into the deep, and let down your net for a draught. And Simon answered and said, Master, we toil all night, and took nothing, but at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets were breaking. And they beckoned unto their partners in the other boat, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was amazed, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so were also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left all and followed him. Now I'm just going to read you one or two more scriptures and tell you about the others. So turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the park of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 21. From that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and the third day be raised up. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. Now, turn to John 13. I'm reading from John's Gospel because what I read in John 13 is also found in another portion. John 13, look at verse 36, and I want to show you why, when you read the life of the Lord, you should read in all the Gospels so you can fill in all the details. Verse 36, Simon Peter said unto the Lord, Whither goest thou? Jesus answered, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thee. Jesus answered, Wilt thou lay down thy life for me? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow, till thou hast denied me thrice. You say, I know, yes. So turn to Luke, turn back to Luke now, and see this detail that none of the other Gospels gave us. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you, that he might sit to his feet. But I have made supplication for thee, that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, with thee I am ready to go both to prison and to death. He said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, until thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And the last scripture, John chapter 21. John 21. Perhaps I will bring the other portions to your mind as we go along, but in this one. Verse 15. Remember Peter said, I go a-fishing, and he took some of the other disciples with him. And verse 15. So when they had broken their fast, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Tend my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now this he spake, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the words from heaven that have spoken about your message being preached in words not which man teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. We are thankful for this. The earth has its messages, and thou dost have messages from heaven, and we are thankful that we have read some divine utterances this morning. We desire that you would bless them to our hearts. Let us know that apart from the empowering of thy Spirit, nothing of permanent value can be accomplished. Neither will the saints pay attention, neither will sinners be converted. So by thy Spirit empower lips and work upon hearts. And thou hast told us that if we confess our sins, thou shalt be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. And that is what we do. Give us a profitable, enjoyable time this morning, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are here, and you must have heard of Abraham Lincoln. Do you know who he was? He was one of our greatest presidents, especially the Northerners. Southerners did not always like him. But when Abraham Lincoln was born, he had a cousin who was just a young boy then, perhaps in his early teens. And the day that Abraham Lincoln was born, his cousin, he walked over to the house, and he looked down at him, and he said, "He'll never amount to much." Now, do you realize that when the Lord Jesus first comes into our lives, he looks at us, and he makes an evaluation. When he came into your life and looked at you, did he say, "You'll never amount to much"? Or did he say remarkable things as he did to Peter? He said, "Your name is Simon." Simon was the name of the second son, Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, which is Simon. And the Lord Jesus said, "You're Simon." He said, "But you are going to be called Cephas, a stone." That was a prophecy. Isn't that remarkable? He looked at him, he saw what he was, and he said, "This is what you are going to become." That's why the message this morning is the realization of all that God expects of us. And the reason I read so many scriptures, I could have read one, was this. To show you that when God makes a pronouncement about you, when he first meets you, it does not mean that immediately that evaluation shall be fulfilled. Because the next time the Lord Jesus saw Peter, the one he said, "You shall be called Cephas, you shall be called a stone," the next time he saw him, Peter said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Does that sound like a realization? You say, "That is no realization." No. But I finally read to you in Matthew 16, when the Savior was asking the world's evaluation of himself. "Whom do men say that I am?" The Lord Jesus had looked at Peter, and he said, "I know who you are. You are Simon, the son of John." He said, "You shall be called Cephas." The Lord has his evaluation of men. And men also had their evaluation of the Lord Jesus. And the Savior said, "Tell me, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Why, they say that you are Jeremiah, Elijah, John the Baptist, one of the prophets." The Lord Jesus was not satisfied with man's evaluation of him. And so he said to his disciples, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." And he said, "Thou art Peter." Do you see? Not "thou shalt be called Peter." He said, "But thou art Peter." Here was a promise in John 1. And after so long a time, now the Lord Jesus says, "You are Peter." But it was not for any great thing that he did, but it was because of the working of the Spirit of God in his comprehension as to who the Lord Jesus was. And it was no great thing that he had done, but when he simply allowed the Father in his revelation about his Son to enter his heart and to become real, then the Lord Jesus said, "Now you are Peter." In the first epistle of John, there are certain evaluations in two or three ways of those who are in the church there. He said, "I write unto you little children because your sins have been forgiven. I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you. And the next thing he says concerning the fathers is this. You know him who is from the beginning. He has nothing to add to one who knows him who is from the beginning. Paul says that I may know him. And John says, I write unto you, fathers, because you know him. And so often we want to do things for God. God wants us to know who his son is. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. And so one of the greatest accomplishments is not doing something for God, but for learning something from God. It said, and every man shall be taught of God. He that hath heard and hath learned, all of them come to me. So Peter, becoming a rock, was in his comprehension, in this sense, in Matthew 16, of letting the Father reveal the Son to him, and then confessing him with his mouth. So keep that in mind, that the Lord Jesus looked upon Peter, he saw his potential, but that potential was not partially realized until much later in his life. Now some not only have a potential, but they are already something when the Lord Jesus sees them for the first time. Let me give you this example. In the same chapter of John, Nathanael is brought to the Lord Jesus. And the Savior sees Nathanael and he says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael already was this. Peter was to become something at a later date. Now, I will bring these thoughts to your mind, and you will see how what our Savior has done, so the Father did in the Old Testament. Abram and Sarai, later Abraham and Sarah. Abram was his name, exalted father, when the Lord called him from Ur of the Chaldees. But later, he said, you shall no longer be called Abram, exalted father, but Abraham, a father of a multitude. And ladies, lest you be disappointed, Sarai also had her name changed to Sarah. And so it's not only men that God looks upon and sees something in them, a potential, but Sarai, she is changed to Sarah, a princess. Sarai means the domineering one. She dominates. But then God said, you shall be called a princess. So here we have a father of a multitude, and his wife's name is changed to princess. The same thing happened to Jacob. You'll find in Genesis 32, God first speaks to Jacob, and Jacob wrestled with God, and God speaks to him, and he says, you're going to be called Israel, because you have striven, you've wrestled with God, and men, and you have prevailed. But he tells him that there, but only in chapter 35 does God say, you are Israel. You say, how remarkable. Just as the Lord Jesus said in John 1, you shall be called Cephas. So the Lord speaks about Jacob being Israel in chapter 32 of Genesis. And then finally in chapter 35, God says, you are Israel. And this time, it is because of a moral determination that Jacob has made. You would think that when God chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that his wife and all his followers would be monotheists. They would worship one God. But when Jacob first left home, his own wife, Rachel, had hidden some family gods under her saddle, taking those foreign gods, those heathen gods with her. And in chapter 35, Jacob says to his whole family, he says, get rid of all the foreign gods that are among you. Now think of that. Your family. You think your children believe as you do? You think that because you believe in the one true God that they do? There may be many gods among them. But finally, Jacob comes to his senses and he has strength and he said to his family, you get rid of those gods. And they take all the gods and they take out the earrings and he goes and he buries them under the oak tree. So here his family is cleansed, at least symbolically, of idolatry. And when he does that, notice, God says to him, you are Israel. You see the change? Here is Jacob, and finally when he does something, when he becomes the man in his house and he gets rid of the idols, God says, you're Israel. And in the case of Simon, when Simon allows the Spirit of God to reveal the Son to him, the Lord Jesus says, thou art Peter. So there is much that we have to learn, and there is much that we have to do before there can be realized in our lives all that God expects of us. So, God may look at you and say, you're already something. He may look at you and say, this is what you are to become. At times, and I bring this to your attention as a warning, in the case of Cain, when he did not offer the proper sacrifice, the Lord told him that sin lay at the door. He said, but you can rule over it now. You take care of that. He saw the danger in his life. He said, you take care of it or else it will destroy you. But Cain did not take care of it, and it destroyed him. And so in our lives, there is a weight and there is a sin that does so easily beset us. And God warns us about it, and he says, you take care of this. Rule thou over it. And if we do, thank God, we're delivered. And if not, then our lives turn out to be like the life of Cain. And there is never the realization of what God wants, what he would have us to be, to do. But instead, our life is destroyed, and that is what happened to Cain. I need not tell you about Cain. He would not repent. He would not change. And so sin had dominion over him. That is the sad thing when God warned us. Let me bring this to your attention. When he saw the rich young ruler, it said, he looked upon him and he said, one thing you lack. Now do this, follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And the rich young ruler said, no. You see? He said, all you have to do is this, and you'll have treasure in heaven. But he did not do it. And so in like manner, the potential that God sees in you must be realized. It does not mean because he sees it, it's automatically going to be. It must be realized, literally. It must be realized according to the work that we do. Because if not, the potential shall become atrophied and we lose the power to do that which God has empowered us to do. Let me give you an example. If you read in Matthew 10, you will see that our Lord empowered the 12 apostles to cast out demons, to heal lepers, to raise the dead. And they successfully did it. But when our Lord was on the mountain of transfiguration, when he came down, 9 of the apostles were in the valley, and they had tried to exorcise a demon. And the father of the son, that was demon-possessed, said, I brought him to your disciples to cast out the demon, and they were unable. But Jesus had enabled them. You say, that's strange. They said, why? The Lord Jesus said, this kind cometh not out save by prayer and fasting. You see, they thought that just because God had bestowed this power upon them, that without praying, without denying themselves, without staying in communion with God, they automatically could do these things. But they found out they could not. If I ask you, who was the strongest man in the Bible? You say, Samson. Tell me, what happened when Delilah had his locks cut off. You say, why, that one who had power to deliver Israel, he became weak like another man. And the apostles who could cleanse lepers and raise the dead, when they ceased praying and communing with God, they found themselves powerless. So, you may have great potential, but it does not mean that it shall be realized. The Lord looks at you, and he wants you to be saved. Think of that. That someday that rich young ruler shall look at the Savior as he sits at the great white throne, and when the Savior vanishes him from his presence, and he will remember that the Savior said, one thing you lack, do this, and you shall have treasure in heaven. But he shall spend eternity in hell, because Christ said, now, if you'll do this, you may have eternal life. But he did not do it. And some of you who have gifts, if you do what the Lord tells you to do, then what he expects of you shall be realized. But if not, it shall not be realized. A friend of mine, the concertmaster in the Cleveland Orchestra, and the concertmaster is a violinist, the finest violinist in the orchestra, and he was talking about other pupils, and he said, concerning this one pupil, he said, he had promise, but he didn't practice. He's not in the orchestra. You see, he had promise, but he didn't practice. And so here is a man that has potential, but he doesn't exercise himself unto godliness. He doesn't exercise his gift, and he never lives up to the expectation that God has of him. Now, I'm going to put it in the words of Paul so you can understand it. Realization of the expectation that God has for us. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3. First, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death. And he says, I want to become worthy of the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already arrived or am worthy. He said, however, what I want is this. I want to lay hold on that for which God laid hold on me. That's the summing up of it all. God laid hold on you for a purpose. And Paul said, I want to lay hold on that for which God laid hold on me. He wanted to realize every potential that God had placed in him. Now, some of you have one talent. Some have two, and some have five. And if we with one talent assiduously labor for God, then that one talent can be increased. If we have two, two. Five, five. And that is why it is wrong to look upon a man that God has endowed, and it says he endowed them each according to his several ability, to say, why don't you have as much as the next man? God may not have given him the capacity of but one. Understand the potential that God has placed in you. Here is one with two. And the one with two with just a little effort can equal the one with one. That's not enough. Here is a man with five talents. With a little effort, he can equal the man with two talents. But God says, to whom much is given, the same is much required. And so I want to do all in my power to realize the two talents God has given me. And I always tease people this way. They say, you have two talents? Yes. Why? I said, for this reason. If I had only one talent, you would not invite me to come and speak to you. And if I had five talents, I wouldn't come. So I have two. But I tell you this, a man that works diligently and fulfills completely two talents will often outshine a man that has five and is lazy, is indolent. So do what you can. And I see a man and I evaluate him as he speaks. When a young man rises to his feet and says a few words of thanks to God, I rejoice. But if later in his life he's just saying those few words to God, if he knows one scripture as a youth, that is good. But if later in life he only knows one scripture, then that man has not realized the capacity that God has given him to realize. He hasn't laid hold on that for which God lays hold on him. And for this reason, both in the Old Testament, I told you about Abraham, and I told you about Jacob, and I could tell you of others as well, and some realized their potential, and some never did. So think of this now. Here you are, and when the Lord Jesus saw you, did he give you a warning? Did he tell you that you were going to become something? Did he tell you that you already were something? What did the Lord Jesus say about you at first? Well, in the case of Simon Peter, he did not realize completely ever, as far as I can find in the scripture, the prediction that Christ made of him. Now, I'm going to tell you a few of the other scriptures. When in John chapter 1 he said, "You are Simon, the son of John, thou shalt be called Cephas, a stone." Then in Luke chapter 5, you say, "Let's see what the stone will do." And the Savior says, "I want you to let out into the deep. Put down your nets for a draught." And he said to him, "Lord," he said, "we toiled all night long and have taken nothing. What you tell me is useless." He said, "Nevertheless, I'm going to do it. I will heal you. I'll do it." And so at least he does what the Lord tells him to do. And then when he engulfs that great net of fishes, he realizes he's in the presence of the Holy One God. And he says, "Depart from me, O Lord. Not I'm a rock." He said, "I am a sinful man, O Lord." And so you say, well then, he hasn't realized as yet the name that Christ gave him. Why, of course not. Now, as you go along, I'll give you another example. In Matthew chapter 14, he almost does. The Lord comes to his disciples walking on the water. And they were terrified. They thought they saw a ghost. But the Lord Jesus said, "It is I, be not afraid." And Peter said unto him, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee upon the water." And the Lord said one word, "Come." And it said, Peter walked upon the water to come to Christ. He walked upon the water. And then he suddenly realized what he was doing. And he began to sink beneath the waves. And he said, "Lord, save me." And the Lord reached out his hand and grabbed him. And he said to him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Does that sound like a rock? You say, no. It sounds like a rock that's sinking in the water, that kind of rock, but not the kind of rock that Christ was speaking of. You say, well then, he had not realized his potential. No. He almost did. He took a few steps to go to Christ, and then he started to sink. Christ had seen that potential, you see. And so at least we who laugh at Peter saying, "You couldn't make it to Christ," have we ever taken one step out of the boat? For Christ to save you, it means that you walked upon the water and at least tried. And so the Lord Jesus brings Peter up and saves him. And he says, "O thou of little faith." He did not accuse him. He did not criticize him for trying. He said, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" He was looking at the circumstances, and he said, "Look at me. Wherefore didst thou doubt?" So you say, well, he hasn't realized it in chapter 14. I'll bring this to your attention. Our Lord speaks a simple parable, and Peter goes to him and he says, "Explain to us the parable." And the Savior says, "Are you also without understanding? Don't you understand what I'm talking about?" You say, well, that's not very complimentary for a rock. Of course it's not. Finally, in Matthew 16, when the Savior says, "Whom do men say that I am? Whom do you say that I am?" And then Peter finally says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You say, at last it has been realized. That realization is so short-lived that in the next paragraph, the Lord Jesus, having had it established as to who he was, starts announcing his death upon the cross for sinners. that he has to go and be crucified. And then Peter, after all, he had been the spokesman, and he had been complimented by Christ, flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Then, when the Lord Jesus said, I have to go to Jerusalem and be crucified, and Peter took him aside, and he said, Lord, be it far from thee, this shall never be unto thee. And to the rock, the Lord Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou mindest not the things that be of God, the things that be of men. There was progress, but now there is retrogression. And what is so sad is that a potential that is in you that finally, to a degree, has been realized, does not mean that it will be permanently maintained. The next day, you can fall backwards again. You will think you stand, take heed lest you fall. And this is what Paul said concerning himself. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, concerning his flesh, he says, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself also should be a castaway. So, you have to face up to that realization. Paul, this chief of the apostles for the Gentiles, this one said, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be rejected, disapproved, set aside. Now, think in your life. Think of well-known evangelists that have been known by millions and that have drawn in millions of dollars in money. What has happened to their reputation late in life? You say, why, I heard that one is in jail and he's trying to set a parole. And yes, that's right. One who preached to others. And now, he's a castaway. So, you who think you stand, take heed lest you fall. You say, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You say, I'll never be influenced by any other thoughts. The next day, Satan can influence you. And you can be telling Christ to do things contrary to the will of God. That is what is so distressing. We who think we stand, let us take heed lest we fall. So at last, there is almost the realization of it. But then, after progress, there is retrogression. All right. Let's see about chapter 17. Those that gathered the tribute money came and said to Peter, does your master pay the tribute money? He said, why, how dare you ask such a question? Of course my master pays the tribute money. And so when the Lord Jesus comes in, he says, Simon, he said, the kings of the earth, from whom do they gather tribute or toll? From their sons or from strangers? And Peter said, why, from strangers. And the Savior said, then the sons are free. He says, nevertheless, lest we cause them to stumble, you go and cast in a hook, and the first fish that comes up, you open its mouth, and you'll find exactly the right amount of money, to pay for me and for thee. And you give it to them. You see, he thought he knew, but he did not know. So often we are trying to maintain the integrity of Christ, but instead we are taking away from his glory. In trying to say, my master is not one who is niggardly. Of course he will pay what he deserves. But he had not thought that his master was the Son of the living God. Had he not confessed it, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, the kings gather tribute and taxes from their sons or from strangers. And then Peter said, why, from strangers? And the Lord Jesus said, then the sons are free. He said, nevertheless, though I am exempt, I am God's son. He said, you go and pay this for me. Now, let me bring this to your attention. It will help. It shows that many things Christ did were contradictions. He did not have to pay the tribute money. He did not have to be circumcised. There was no sinful flesh in him. He did not have to be baptized because he had no sins to wash away. But the point is that Christ did these things lest we offend them. Peter knew it. Christ knew it. The others did not know it. And when they paid the money, they would say, why, yes, Jesus is just an ordinary Jew. Of course he pays the tribute money. But the Lord Jesus was the Son, and he knew it, and Peter knew it, but he had made a blunder. You see, here is the potential, and yet Peter has not lived up to his potential. He does in part, and then he retrogresses. He retrogresses in chapter 16, having confessed Christ as the Son of the living God, then he's the mouthpiece of Satan. And then in chapter 17, he makes Jesus an ordinary Israelite rather than the Son of God. And then, rather than tell you more and more illustrations, what I'll do is to simply tell you this one, when Christ says to him that all of you are going to be offended in me this night. Now, the Savior has said, you're all going to be offended in me. If the Savior has said that, why argue with the Savior? And then he says, you are wrong. I will never be offended in you. Isn't that a sad thing? The Lord Jesus says this, and you say to Jesus, no. I'll give you another brief example. The Lord Jesus comes to Peter to wash his feet, and Peter said to him, you are going to wash my feet? He said, that is a contradiction. He said, you will never wash my feet. You see? It's this way all along. He fails to comprehend. If the Savior is going to wash his feet, even though you do not understand, the Savior said, what I do now thou knowest not, you shall understand later on. Now, let me wash your feet. And then Peter said, I have no part with you if you don't wash my feet, then my head and my hands. And he said, Peter, you're wrong again. You don't understand about the once for all that. But you see, here is Peter, the rock. So, here are potentials, and Peter is constantly making mistakes. And now, the greatest mistake is this. He said, concerning all the others, these 11 may forsake you. He said, I'm prepared to go to prison. I'm prepared to die for you. The Lord Jesus said, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And here is something that is so startling. I read you in John chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus looked upon Simon, and he said, you're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Peter, Cephas. Notice, he looked upon him, and he said this. And then, when Peter denied the Lord three times, the rooster crowed. And in Luke's gospel, it says, the Savior turned and looked at him. He looked at him the first time, and then he looked at him the last time that he was to be alive, just before his death. And when he looked at Peter, it says, Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, and he went out and wept bitterly. And so here is a look of hope, of promise at the first, and here is a look of disappointment at the last. So what kind of expression does the Lord have on his face when he looked at you at various periods in your life? Some, he looked, and it says this concerning Samuel, that Samuel, as a child, was serving the Lord. And it said he let none of the Lord's words fall to the ground. And so there's some that go on and on. Very few reversals. They go on and on. In his old age, alas, he did. Solomon, in his old age, he had reversals. So, here is Peter, and his greatest fault. He confessed him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then he denied him that he even was familiar with this man, Jesus of Nazareth. A great rock. Potentially realized? No. Now, this is the consolation. I am thinking that if I ever did such a thing as to deny the Lord with oaths and curses that I even knew him, I would never have the nerve to face you again, to stand up and tell you anything, to give you any encouragement. But the Lord said this. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Then the Lord uses those that have fallen and have been restored. And those who have fallen know how to be a merciful and faithful high priest, intercessor, teacher of the people of God. It would be hard to be proud after that. I may be proud, and you may read in David's Psalms, at times he speaks of the integrity, the purity of his heart. And then in Psalm 51, he says, have mercy upon me, O God. Wash me truly, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. And so there are different times in a man's life when he looks at himself. And now Peter has said how great he was going to be. Then he found out, just as what he said in the first, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now he's changed, you see. He's the greatest of men. He will never deny the Lord. But he finds out that he's still a sinful man. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And Peter finds out the same way that Elijah did. Elijah, after great services to God, said, take me away, O Lord. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. I'm no better than my fathers. And so you think you're better than your father.